Savior Jesus Christ, it is so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord this evening. I thank the Lord that you have gone to participate in the festivities of the season, but that you are here this evening because you realize the value and the importance of coming together to spend the last few hours of the year very, very wisely. I pray that this evening as you come here, you will be minded to dedicate yourselves unto the Lord, or if you have dedicated yourselves before, you would tonight want to rededicate yourself to Him. Now, as we look back into the year 2017, I think one of the things that we will realize is that time has flown by so very quickly. I feel as if that it was not so long ago that I stood here to give the Watch Night Service message, and now I'm back again. It was so soon, and I'm back again, and I'm speaking to you this evening once again here from this pulpit. And then as we think of the year 2017, as I said this morning, there must have been moments of regrets because we didn't do the things that we ought to do, and we did those things that we ought not to do, and thus we sinned against the one true living God. But He was so kind and so gracious to us. When we confessed our sins, He forgave us. And then as we look back, I think we can surely think of the numerous times the Lord Jesus Christ blessed us in the course of the year, in the year 2017. In fact, if we try to number them, like the psalmist says, it's practically impossible to make a good count of all the blessings that we have received from Him. And so it was a good year, I think all of us would have to say, in regards to the year 2017. And then as we look forward to the year 2018, we ask ourselves, how are we going to spend the year 2018? And how are we going to spend the years beyond 2018? We will realize that as 2017 passed away very quickly, 2018 will also pass away very quickly, and soon it will be 2019, and too soon it will be 2020. And then the next thing that is going to happen is, of course, soon we will be passing away. So this evening, it is very, very good for us to revisit this Psalm, Psalm 90. Yes, we talked about Psalm 90 before. It is very, very good to look at Psalm 90 again this evening. And this psalm was written by the great Moses, the leader of the children of Israel, who led the children of Israel, appointed by God, out of slavery, out of the land of Egypt. And the children of Israel were punished by God to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience and because of their rebellion against the one true living God. Soon after they came out of the slavery of the land, in the land of Egypt, they came to Mount Sinai, and then they spent about a year there, and then after that, they went on further to Rephidim, and then they came to this place called Kadesh Barnea. And Kadesh Barnea, to go from Kadesh Barnea to go into the Promised Land was actually very, very near. It was just one hop away, and they could have gone into Kadesh Barnea. Now, from that place, Kadesh Barnea, 12 spies were sent out to scout the Promised Land. And after scouting the land for 40 days, they came back. And all of them came back with one piece of good news. And that was that the land was flowing with milk and honey. That was correct. Everybody said so. But 10 of them said also that the land was not conquerable because it was occupied by Anakims, giants. And in the sight of the giants, the Israelites would appear as grasshoppers, so they said. And they discouraged the children of Israel from entering into the Promised Land. Only Joshua and Caleb said otherwise. They said, no, the land is conquerable. God has given this land to us. Let's go in. They are like bread to us, these enemies of ours. But they would not listen to Joshua and Caleb. And in fact, they wanted to stone them to death. And then they had the audacity or the brazenness to say, let us appoint a captain to bring us back to the land of Egypt. They had been delivered from the slavery of Egypt, and now they wanted to go back to the land of Egypt. Something that was really very, very unimaginable. They didn't want Moses to lead them. In other words, they didn't want God to lead them. So they rebelled against the one true living God, completely disobeyed him. And as a result of their rebellion, disobedience to the one true living God, they were punished. They were condemned to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And those each year for one day of spying in the land of promise. And then all the adults who were 20 years and above at the time when they left the land of Egypt were condemned to die in the wilderness. Now, if you make a calculation, at least 1 million people would have died in the wilderness over the 40-year period, 20 years and above, except Joshua and Caleb. Now, if you did a simple arithmetic, you will realize that if you took more than 1 million people and divide them by the days of 40 years, you will come up with a number, something like 70 deaths per day, at least 70 burials per day. So death must have been very, very real to the children of Israel. Every day there were 70 deaths, 70 burials. Now it was in this very, very sad situation that Moses penned this psalm. He saw the reality of life. He saw the brevity of life, and he saw that death was very, very real, and he saw the frailty of life. And so he penned these words, the words of Psalm 90, which are very, very sobering and which are very, very thought-provoking. So this evening, we want to consider this psalm. Verse 1. Verse 1 says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. So the psalm begins with this wonderful truth. God is our everlasting dwelling place. He's our dwelling place, not just for one generation, from one generation to another generation. He is our permanent, everlasting dwelling place. Now in the wilderness wandering, the children of Israel would be dwelling in temporary abodes. They would be living in tents, staying in tents, and they were led by the pillar of cloud and by the pillar of fire. So when the pillar of cloud given by God as a signal to them to stay put, they'll make camp. Yes, they'll pitch their tents, and then when the pillar of cloud or pillar of fire was moved by God to signal to the children of Israel to move, then they had to break camp, and then they had to move. So they live in the tents, and the tents were, of course, a very, very temporary abode to them. Yes, but you think about it, my dear friends, isn't our dwelling place on this earth a very temporary abode also? Think about it. Now you think that the house you live in is a house that is going to last for a long, long time. Maybe for a few decades, and then one day this house that you live in is going to become old and is going to become very dilapidated. And we see that very commonly here in the suburbs in Australia these days. If you were to walk along the streets in the suburbs, you see houses after houses are being put up for sale. And some of the houses are really old. They are dilapidated and broken down. And then the house is vacant. Nobody lives there. And sometimes when you walk past one of these houses, does it not occur to you that once upon a time, the house was full of noises? Noises of children, noises of children quarreling, noises of children playing in the yard, and then the parents shouting at them, and so on and so forth. The house was full of life, but now the house is empty. The house was a temporary abode to the dwellers in time past, but now this house is put up for sale, and soon a new owner is going to take over. He has bought over the land, and he's going to pull down the house. So the house is gone. So you see how temporary our abode is on this earth. Now, even great palaces great palaces of the great emperors in time past, of the Caesars in time past, today are no longer there. Many of them are no longer there. They are all long gone. So you see, no matter how permanent we want to make our house to be on this earth, that house is not permanent. It is only a temporary abode. Only God is our permanent dwelling place. So the psalmist Moses said, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, same dwelling place for all generations, the only permanent abode. Now the question is God our everlasting dwelling place? I think that is a question that we must answer, and we must answer in a positive. We must be able to say, yes, indeed, he is my permanent everlasting dwelling place. The one true living God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, invites us to abide in him. And if we answer yes to his invitation, we will be abiding in him. And he becomes our permanent dwelling place. We have everlasting life, and he becomes our permanent dwelling place. One day, the real you and me, the soul, yes, is going to have a new body. The old body is going to decay, and then the old body is going to be buried. But one day when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, we are going to put on a new body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, the soul continues to dwell, the one true living God as its dwelling place. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ continues to be our permanent dwelling place forever and ever. So, friends, if you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ yet, understand this truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is not your permanent dwelling place. It is only when you answer yes to his invitation to abide in him that he becomes your permanent dwelling place. So I think it's very, very vitally important that we settle very, very clearly in our mind, in our heart, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is indeed our permanent dwelling place. Then Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now let us see how permanent a dwelling place our God is. Today we look at the mountains, we look at our earth, they are old. Of course, the evolutionists will say that they are billions of years old. But no, the Word of God tells us that they are old, but not very old, maybe a few thousand years old. Yes, but friends, even though they might be a few thousand years old, they are actually very young compared to the everlastingness of the one true living God. Our God is from everlasting to everlasting. How wonderful it is to know that this God of ours is our everlasting dwelling. Yes, and we who abide in him, my dear friends, abide in him not just for now, not just only for time, but we abide in him for all eternity. How wonderful it is to know that he is our everlasting dwelling place. Now, the everlastingness of our God is next described in the next verse, Psalm 90, verse 4. All right, it says here, For a thousand years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Now, 1,000 years is a long, long time. All right, now when we talk about 1,000 years, sometimes we forget how long 1,000 years is. It's hard for us to imagine the length of 1,000 years. To us, 1,000 years is just a number, isn't it true? 1,000 years, we just write 1,000 years, it's only a number. But friends, 1,000 years is indeed a long, long time. In that time, empires came, empires went. In that time, dynasties came and dynasties went. Yes, but our God, my dear friends, to our God, 1,000 years is a short, short time. It is like yesterday when it is past. You know how long it is when yesterday is past. Think about it, when yesterday is past. When yesterday is past, it is time no more. Yesterday is no more. Isn't it true? Yesterday is past, so yesterday is no more. Yes, one day that is past is
a thousand years to the one true living God is like one day that is already passed. That is how long a thousand years are in the sight of the one true living God. So short, it is like yesterday when it is past. Yes, so 1,000 years, yes, is in the sight of the one true living God like a watch in the night. The psalmist says here, it is like a watch in the night. Now, in ancient time, the night was not divided into hours like what we have today, 12 hours. But the night or daytime also was a world divided into watches. And each of the watches would be for about 3 hours or so. So, in the eyes of the one true living God, the psalmist says, a thousand years is like a watch in the night. It's just like about 3 hours at the very most in the sight of the one true living God. So, friends, let us realize that a thousand years in the sight of the one true living God are like yesterday when it is past. And then the other thing that we want to take note of is that this God of ours has absolute control over our lives. Look at Psalm 90, verse 3. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return ye children of men. Yes, he turns man into dust. He turns man into dust just as he formed man out of the dust. And when he calls, my dear friends, to calls us to return to dust, we have got no choice but to respond. We cannot say, Lord, wait a little more. Give me a few more minutes. Not even one more minute, not even 1 second more. If he calls us to return to dust, we have to return to dust. Yes, even if you are the most powerful man, even if you are the richest man, and even if you are the healthiest man, if God calls you to return to dust, you return to dust. There is no way that you are going to say, Lord, please give me a few more seconds. No such a thing. Now, for the believer, this knowledge is really very, very comforting knowledge. Think about it, friends. Our lives are in God's hands. Our God is sovereign, absolutely in control of everything. If he does not allow anything to happen in our lives, nothing will happen in our lives. Now, some people are very afraid of flying. They are afraid that the plane that they travel in might crash, or the plane that they travel in might be attacked by terrorists. And so they are very afraid of flying. But this verse tells us that our life is in the hands of the one true living God. Until he calls us to return to dust, we will never return to dust. Yes, and when he calls, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need never fear. You know why we need never fear? Because God is our permanent dwelling place. That's why we need never fear. When he calls us to return to dust, we're just going home. That's it. Yes, we are going home right into the presence of the one true living God. Yes, God is our everlasting dwelling place, and therefore, we need not fear as believers. No fear of death. So, if you are still outside of the kingdom of God, and if you are fearful of death, come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because once you have trusted him as Lord and Savior, he becomes your permanent dwelling place. There is no need for you to fear death anymore. Now, for the unbeliever, the call to return to dust can actually be very frightening. You know why? Because they do not come under the special providential care of God. And their goings out and their comings in are not attended to by the careful attention of the one true living God. Unlike you and me, who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is not surprising at all if they are very, very fearful of doing many things in life. And what is truly terrifying is that when their bodies return to dust, their souls are not going to go to the one true living God. Because God is not their permanent dwelling place. Yes, instead, their soul is going to hate for eternal hell punishment. That is why for the unbeliever, yes, death is so frightening. The call to return to dust is so very, very frightening. And what's more terrifying to unbelievers is that this call to turn to dust can come suddenly, without warning. It comes. And then when it comes, as we said, there is no way that you can say no to this call. You have to respond. I remember years ago, in the hours of the morning, I received a call from my niece. She told me that my brother had passed away, had just passed away. Now, this brother of mine never complained of any illness. And then suddenly, he was gone. And then it was discovered that he actually was suffering from lung cancer. And he died suddenly. It was a shock to all of us in the family. His death came so suddenly. Now, I say that his death, I mentioned about the suddenness of his death, not because he was young or old, but I mentioned the suddenness of his death because it was so real to me. His death was real to me because he was my brother, and therefore the suddenness of his death was very, very real to me. Today, if I were to tell you that death can come very, very suddenly, it may not mean anything to you because you have never experienced the suddenness of death in your family. But in my case, I experienced that, so I know what suddenness of death can mean. But friends, that suddenness of my brother's death is nothing compared to the suddenness of death, the death of people who are doing their shopping in an outdoor mall, and then they are suddenly mowed down by a truck driven by a terrorist. Isn't it true? How sudden that death is. My dear friends, that kind of suddenness can be very, very frightening to unbelievers. But it is true, death can come to us suddenly, and then that's it. And many people are fearful of death because death can come very, very suddenly. So my question is, are you ready for the call to return to dust? That's the question that we must necessarily answer. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed our dwelling place, then of course we will be very ready to answer that call. When he calls us to return to dust, we'll return to dust. We are ready for it, even if it comes suddenly. Then Psalm 90 verse 5. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. See how powerfully our God acts. Verse 5 and verse 3 are connected. In verse 3 he says, return to dust, and you have no choice but to return to dust. That's how powerful he is. And here in verse 5, the psalmist says, he carries generation after generation away as with a flood. Yes, each generation is carried away as if it is carried away by a flood. That's what it means. That kind of carrying is unstoppable. You know how powerful a flood can be. I think we see this on television all the time. Yes, when there is a big flood, you see houses, cars, people, animals are just moved along by the flood. Yes, they are carried away by the flood. That's how powerful the flood is. And that's how easily and how powerfully each generation is swept away by this one true living God of ours, in whose hands our lives are. The death of one generation is as sure as a big flood carrying everything away in its path. Death is real. Death is inevitable. Now, the sooner we realize that death is the most real thing in life, the better, I think, and the wiser we will be. You see, then we'll be making preparations so that we are ready to make our Maker when we realize that death is real and our life is very, very short, very, very brief, and life is and death is real. If we realize this reality, then of course we will be more ready to make preparation to meet our Maker. The wise man King Solomon gives us this advice. He says this, it is better to go into the house of mourning than into the house of feasting. Because you see, in the house of mourning, we will come face to face with death. Yeah, we see the person in the box. And then when we approach the box, we will have to say, soon I will be like that person. I will be in the box. Then you have to ask yourself, what preparation am I making to meet my Maker? My dear friends, If we ask that question, we are indeed much, much wiser than if we didn't ask that question. Yes. Now, in contrast to the everlastingness of the one true living God and his power, we see the temporariness and the frailty of man. Verse 5. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. And verse 6. In the morning it flourishes and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. Yes, they are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. The life of a man is like a sleep. Yes, you might as well say that it is like a dream, like a sleep, like a dream. How long is a sleep? How long is a dream? You want to know how long a dream is? All right. I actually thought about it. And a few mornings ago, I woke up at about 6 a.m. in the morning. And I was quite tired. So I decided I'll go back to sleep for a while. I said, I'll wake up at 6:30. All right. So I decided to go back. And I slept. And you guess what? I had a dream. About 6 o'clock, I had a dream. And you know, the next time I opened my eyes, it was 6:20. So for how long did my dream last? About 20 minutes at the very most. All right. So that's how long a dream lasts. Yes. Now, even if you dreamt the whole night, the same dream or many dreams, if you dreamt the whole night, for how long would you be dreaming? Maybe 7 hours, right? 8 hours, at the very most. That is how long our life is. It is like a dream. It is like a sleep. And then next thing, it is gone. That is how short our life is. Then the psalmist also here says, it is like the wild grass that you see in the fields. In the morning, it flourishes. And even it might even flower. And then by sundown, it is cut down. That is how long the lifespan is. It is like the wild grass growing in the fields. It flourishes in the morning. By evening, it is cut down. People are like wild grass. They can be cut down. Not necessarily at sundown. Sometimes even at noontime. Yes, people are cut down in the prime of their lives. Or even before the prime of their lives, they are cut down. Isn't it true? I'm sure we have known of friends, loved ones, who were cut down even before they reached the prime of their lives. And it's true. And I've seen that. There was this young man who just finished his national service, and he had gone to university. He had just graduated. And he was a pretty intelligent boy. And then he got a job with an IT company. The company decided to send him for training in the US. He was not there for long. For less than a month, when the car that he was in met with an accident. And it was a fatal accident. He died in the accident. You see, just out of university, a promising boy, yes, had a promising job, but he was cut down even before he reached the prime of his life. And this morning I was talking to Brother Max, and he was telling about this friend of his daughter. Yes, this friend died at the age of 30. Can you imagine? Of cancer at the age of 30. Then I remember also another instance. My wife and I one day were in the hawker center in Singapore. And then we met this newly wedded couple. We had attended their wedding, and we met this newly wedded couple. Of course, they were very loving and very, very happy. We talked to them, said hello to them. We were eating, but they had just finished their meal. And then they went off. My dear friends, the next time I saw this young bridegroom was when he was in the ICU fighting for his life. He died. He lost the fight against this mysterious disease that he suffered from. Just like that, his life was cut down even before he reached the prime of his life. So my dear friends, life, our lifespan is like the wild grass in the fields. It flourishes in the morning, but by evening it can very well be cut down. Yes, and sometimes not even before the evening, it is already cut down. It is no wonder that the psalmist should further say in Psalm 90, verse 9, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." Yes, we spend our years as a tale that is told. How long is the story? In years gone by, of course, we will listen to stories, right? But today, we don't listen to stories anymore. We watch stories. We watch stories on television. How long does the story last? Now, if it is a long movie, maybe it is it lasts for how long? A long movie. 3 hours, maybe? Yes. Now, on the average, I think a movie will last for about 2 hours. And then, at the end of 2 hours, the story has ended. 2 hours. And that is how long our life span is. We spend our years as a tale that is told. How short life is. And indeed, it is very, very short. In the book of James, we understand this truth. Our life is as a vapor. It appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. Now, life is short. Death is inevitable. Now, why is death inevitable? The answer lies in verses 7 and 8. We see why death is so inevitable. Verse 7, "For we are consumed by thy anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." The answer is this, my dear friends, we are consumed by God's anger. That's the reason why life is so short. We are consumed by God's anger. That surely was the case with the children of Israel. They had sinned against the one true living God by their disobedience and by their unbelief. You know, when they were guilty of unbelief, essentially what they were doing was calling God a liar. That's what it means. God, we don't believe you. They were calling God a liar. They murmured against him and they provoked him to anger. And then what about their iniquities? The psalmist here says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." Their sins were very, very clearly presented to the one true living God. And their secret sins were no secret to the one true living God. God could see every of their sins. Their sins were like daylight to him. My dear friends, we have sinned against the one true living God. We too have. In fact, we have inherited a sinful nature. We might think that we can hide our secret sins from the one true living God. No, friends, we can't. God is all-knowing. He sees everything. Yes, everything is as clear as daylight to him, including our sins. And then we might think that we are pure. We might think that we are good. We might think that our righteousness, that we have great righteousnesses to boast about. The truth of the matter is our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of the one true living God. And it is sin that causes death in us. Because of our sins, we die spiritually, which means we are separated from the one true living God. We are dead spiritually, separated from the one true living God. And God is not our permanent dwelling place. And because of our sins, we also die physically. But our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the answer to death. He died on the cross of Calvary, the just for the unjust. And he came to shed his precious blood for us on the cross of Calvary, so that all our sins, whether they are open sins or secret sins, may be washed away. And if we come to trust in him as Lord and Savior, all our sins will be washed away. And the Lord Jesus Christ will straight away become our permanent dwelling place. We have everlasting life. Now, in numerical terms, how short is the shortness of life? In numerical terms, look at Psalm 90, verse 10. "The years of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is the strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut away, and we fly away." On the average, our lifespan is 70 years. Of course, today we say the average is more than 70, maybe 80 plus, and that is because of all the advancement of medical science, with all the medical aids that we have, with all the kind of medication that we have, we are able to live up to more than maybe 80 or so. But the psalmist also says, if you can live beyond 70, if you are strong, you are able to live beyond 70 with all the medical aids, your life will be but labor and sorrow in their extended life. Isn't that very true? Absolutely true. Now, you young people, I'm talking to you young people now, 70 years is like a long, long time, isn't it true? Yes, you look at me, you say, Aloko, 70 years old, he's an old man. True, and it's true, yes, because 70 years to you is a long, long time. Now, that was what I think also many years ago. I said, oh, 70 years old. And today, I still can't believe that I'm 70. When I read in the newspapers that somebody, 70, got into trouble or something, I say, wow, that old man got into trouble at 70 years old. I forget that I'm 70 years old. But that's the truth, my dear friends. Yes, when time passes so very, very quickly. Once I thought that 70 years was a long, long time. But now, no longer, because I'm there. I'm actually 70 plus, okay, plus 3 years. So I'm past 70. So 70 years to me is a short time. It is like what the psalmist say. It is like yesterday when it is past. That's true. Like yesterday when it is past, 70 years. So how do I reckon time today at my age? All right, this is how I reckon time today. Remember the little poem that we must have read in the tract, all right, that was written, that we hand out, The Tyranny of Time. And I extracted that little poem and put it here in my message this evening in the program sheet. Now let me read for you, all right? And that's how I reckon time today. When as a child, I laughed and wept, time crept. True? Yes. When as a youth, I dream and talk, time walked. Now you as a youth, now you talk, right? You dream and you talk, time walked. When I became a grown man, time ran. Then as with the years I older grew, time flew. Soon I shall find as I travel on, time gone. It is true, my dear friends. This poem says very, very correctly in regards to the quick passage of time. So, friends, seeing the frailty of life and the brevity of life, what must we do? The verse that we committed to memory this evening, let's all say it together. Psalm 90:12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And that is exactly what we must do, seeing the frailty, the brevity of life. And how do we number our days, my dear friends? We are to number our days. Okay, I think the right thing for us to do is we must recognize that every day of our life has got a number. Think about it. Every day of our life has got a number. Now, let's say you live for 70 years. You take away all the leap years. You know roughly the number of years that you have, 70 years, multiplied by 365, you come out to this number, 25,550. 25550, not difficult to remember. 25550, all right? So the last day of your life will be day 25550. The second last day of your life on this earth will be 255549. True? 255549. The third last day of your life will be 25548. The first day of your life will be day one. Second day of your life will be day two. Isn't it so easy to number, right? Now, that's the first thing that we ought to do. Number our days. Recognize that every of our days has got a number. All right? You don't use it, it's gone. Every day has got a number. So if we really want to number our days, I think we have to ask ourselves two pertinent questions every day. All right, try to remember doing this. All right, I'll try to remember this. First thing in the morning, I'll wake up, do my prayer, then I'll ask myself this question. What will I do for Jesus today? What will I do for Jesus today? First question. Then at the conclusion of the day, I will ask myself another question. What have I done for Jesus today? Is it so difficult to remember? Number one, you wake up, what will I do for Jesus today? Conclusion of the day, what have I done for Jesus today? That is how we start numbering our days on this earth. Now, we also number our days by engaging ourselves in prayer. Now, if we want to achieve anything for the Lord, we must necessarily engage ourselves in prayer. If we don't pray, my dear friends, nothing will happen. Yes, it's so very, very necessary that we pray. Yes. So, if we have not been praying in time past enough, let us be praying. Let us understand that if we want blessings, we want to have strength to serve, and we want to walk close to the Lord, we want to be of use for the Lord, my dear friends, engage ourselves in prayer. Be prayerful. No prayer, no power. A prayerless day is a day lost, if you can remember that. A prayerless day is a day lost. Alright, so remember that. Then we number our days by active obedience to God's word. In other words, we must study God's word. Know what it means and obey God's word. Yes, it's no use, my dear friends, you read God's word and then you don't obey God's word. Let's know what it means and then we obey it. And for sure, obeying God's word means that we are to live a holy life. Because God's word says it very, very clearly. Be holy, for I'm holy. So if we read God's word and we really obey God's word, we will want to live a life of obedience unto the Lord. Then when we read God's word, we will recognize that to obey is better than to sacrifice. Now, we might think that we are presenting ourselves as living sacrifices unto the Lord. We might think that we have been giving a lot to the Lord. We might think that we have been spending a lot of time, a lot of energy in the service of our Lord. But friends, these are losses if we do not live a life of obedience unto the Lord. Because the Lord says to obey is better than sacrifice. So we must necessarily obey the one true living God. Live a holy life. And all the things that we do will come. Yes, on the day when we stand before the one true living God, before the judgment seat of Christ. And any day not live in obedience to God's word is a day lost. Then we number our days by acts of love. I talked about it this morning, acts of love. Yes, God's laws are laws of love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is law number one. Yes, it is a law of love. The second part of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. A law of love. So God's laws are laws of love. So we ask ourselves, how well do we love a brother and a sister or a sister in the Lord Jesus Christ? How well do we love them? My dear friends, we say that we love God. But how can we say that we love God whom we have not seen when we are not able to love our brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ whom we can see? My dear friends, I'm speaking today to you and I hope that you remember this. All right, don't just listen and what I say enters one ear and it goes out the other ear. Friends, I hope that is not the case. I pray that when we talk about love, let us really mean it. When we talk about obeying God's word, let us really mean it and really obey God's word. And when we talk about engaging ourselves in prayer, let us really mean it. My dear friends, if we really want to number our days, that these are the things that we must be doing. So, life is brief and frail. It is like the wild grass in the fields, which flourishes in the morning, and then by sundown, it is cut down. And for some, my dear friends, the wild grass is cut down even before sundown. It could be cut down at noon, it could be cut down before noon. Yes, even before people reach the prime of their lives, they can very well be cut down. Life is brief. It is like a watch in the night. The Lord says it is like 3 hours, the word of God says. That's all. That's how short it is, our life is on this earth. And our life is short. It is like a tale that is told. It is like a dream in the night. That is how short our life is. And so, seeing that life is so brief, what should we all be doing? The psalmist says, teach us the number of days so that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And how may we apply our hearts unto wisdom? How do we number our days, my dear friends? Number one, as I said to you, ask those two pertinent questions. What will I do for the Lord Jesus Christ today? And then at the close of the day, at the day, ask, what have I done for the Lord Jesus Christ today? And then engage ourselves in prayer. A prayerless day is a day lost. Then engage ourselves actively in obeying God's word. A day of disobedience to God's word is a day lost. And then number of days by actively showing love to the one true living God. And we express that love to the one true living God by loving our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we did all these things, my dear friends, surely we would be numbering our days. And if we are indeed numbering our days, we would indeed be applying our hearts unto wisdom. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us into your house to worship you this evening. O Lord, we thank you for giving us this time to look at this psalm, which has given us some very, very thought-provoking ideas and thought-provoking. We recognize has been very, very thought-provoking, and it is indeed very sobering. And Father, we pray that we may all recognize that our life is so frail, our life is so brief. And the right thing for us to do is to actually number our days. And teach us, O Lord God, that we may properly number our days, so that we may be able to apply our hearts unto wisdom. And we pray for those of us here who still have not have the Lord Jesus Christ as their dwelling place. We pray that you will be very gracious to them, that you will cause them to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they will receive him as their Lord and Savior, and have the Lord Jesus Christ as their dwelling place. And Lord, we pray that as we look into the year 2018, we may have your wisdom and your strength, your power and might to do the things that you want us to do to glorify your holy name. Cleanse us of all our sins, and Lord, we pray that as we continue with this time together and in the sharing of testimony, we pray that you will guide us and help us that we may do well for you. Cleanse us of all sins. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.